one hand, let's listen together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive clarity of thought that is found in the written word. Our hearts and our minds are focused on Jesus Christ. We behold him even as he sees us in him. And in this service, he is glorified and we're edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We want to begin a new series this morning. And Matthew's Gospel 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority and power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now we're going to read Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs, verse 17, shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. That's what devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and this, the sick, shall recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them is italicized, are confirming the word with signs following. John 20. So that's the third one now, right? John 20. John's Gospel chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 19. Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And he said, he showed them his sides and his hands and his side, and their disciples were glad. Then they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, that is italicized, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So we have those three instances of what we can call the Great Commission, or the very last days of Jesus amongst them in the sense of his physical presence. Now I want us to pay very good attention to some very critical details. Now there are three things that stand out in what the three things we have read, the three texts we have read. In Matthew 28:19, he says, go and make disciples of every nation, all nations. And I want to pay attention to that. Panta la etnes. That is panta la etnes, ethnos there, E-T-H. N-O-S, which we are coming to shortly. All nations. All nations. Mark 16:15, go into all the world. All nations, then go into all the world. Now, if you permit me, we go to Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, among all nations. Then John 20 and 23. Whosoever sins, mark the word whosoever. So we're going to focus on the Matthew text. So we have all nations, all the world, every creature. Luke 24:47. All nations, John 20:23, whosoever. Now, the word in Matthew 28, I said we're going to pay attention to Matthew 28. Don't forget we're looking at the Spirit amongst us, the house of his glory. He says, teach all nations, ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S. Now, again in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, Luke gives us a background. We said every word on the mouth or the lips of Jesus are words taken from the Old Testament books. For example, in Luke 24, he says, Jesus said to them in 25, O fool, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, 26, and to enter into his glory, 27, beginning at where? Ephesians? Colossians? Beginning at where? Moses. And all the prophets, that's Genesis to Malachi. He expounded, verse 27, Luke 24, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The word expounded there means to translate. So Jesus definitely was teaching words from the Old Testament. So what we have in the epistles, in the four gospels, is a translation, not an innovation. Translations are not innovations. Translations are words which are interpreting, giving meaning to words spoken in another culture or another language or another context. Yeah, another context here. So you have, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Again, he said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Then in 44, Luke's Gospel 24, he says, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. Luke 24, 44. That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Pay attention to that again. The prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then verse 45. Then he opened their understanding. Now listen carefully to this now, that they might understand the scriptures. Now I know you follow. The second word understands means what? Suinemi, right? It means what? To read the scriptures how? I didn't hear you guys. Together. Which means that we mustn't, they don't contradict. We must read them together. They mean the same thing. That's the essence of that. Verse 45 tells us the scriptures mean the same thing. Now in 46, he said, thus is written, Christ indeed must suffer. And then he says he's raised from the dead or rises from the dead the third day. And then in 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Pay attention here, beginning at Jerusalem. The Greek word there is interesting. It's the same word, beginning at Moses. Let's look, driving home. Beginning at Jerusalem. Axamoneo or Akeapo, Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. Now, in case you missed it, in Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, you know, we've been studying that geography is part of theology. Remember that? Right, so that means you will find a place, a location that has a meaning. There's a meaning to the word Jerusalem. Why the emphasis on Jerusalem? Now, Jerusalem is again a reference to the Old Testament text. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Because remember that he says, and the Psalms of David, majorly, concerning me. So which means that if the psalmist was particular about geography, that means we should be as well. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm going to just read this. Verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Verse 7. The same, verse 7, is the city of David. Again in verse 9, it's called the city of David. That's Zion. Zion is where? Zion is in Jerusalem. Because that's verse 6. Zion is in Jerusalem, the city of David. Now in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1, Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, what comes to your mind when we see David is the fact that he's a king, right? Okay, very good. Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem. King of Jerusalem. So, we have that. So, we have Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem. And then that word Shalom, is in Genesis 14. And verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God, king of Salem. So we have a king, Jerusalem, and Melchizedek is here, the very contrasting narration of the king of Sodom. So we have Jerusalem, Melchizedek, Jerusalem, David. And so David stands and prophesies in Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, this is David, sit at my right hand, Psalm 110 verse 1, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the word of thy spirit out of Zion, root thou in the midst of thy enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of his power, of thy power, in the beauty of his holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of youth. Look at verse 4. Thou hast sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of who? Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever. Now Melchizedek is king of Salem, which refers to completeness and peace. The word Melchizedek simply means king of righteousness. The word Zedek means righteousness and justice. King is the word Melek, Melchizedek. Now, to know how important this is, Isaiah, years later, chapter 40, verse 9. Isaiah said, O Zion, which brings good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. Good tidings. We said the word good tidings. Bosra is what? Kingdom what? Or news about a king. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, and publishes salvation. Pay attention. And said to Jerusalem, to Zion, thy God reigneth. Look at verse 9. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste place of Jerusalem, for the Lord had comforted his people, he had redeemed Jerusalem. So the concept of Jerusalem is the concept of a kingdom. A kingdom of peace. That is, in this kingdom there's going to be war, but the weapons of the war will be what? Will be what? I didn't hear you. Will be what? Peace. Come on. Will be what? Peace. That's the weapon of the war. So by speaking to them, to begin at Jerusalem, it's because Jerusalem is a geography that has a theology to it. This is different from other kingdoms. They knew that their gospel was a gospel of a king, right? Come on. And the king for all the earth. But it's a kingdom of peace. So he says, begin at Jerusalem. Begin at Jerusalem. In other words, the message and the geography relates with each other. Begin at Jerusalem. So that means it's the gospel of peace. Paul, in Romans chapter 10, we'll call it the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Preach the gospel of peace. Or the gospel of Jerusalem, right? Come on. The gospel of peace. Which means that Jerusalem becomes a parable, right? The message is the reality. Does it make sense to you? So when it says beginning at Jerusalem, alright, or tarry in the city of Jerusalem, Luke 24:49, it all had a meaning. beginning at Jerusalem. Which means that what he expects them to do. Now, as we were saying that, they studied Genesis 14, right? Come on. Come on. They studied Melchizedek. Did they? What about Joshua 10? Yeah, they were there. They were there. Did they study David? And the prophets of David? About Jerusalem? Then Isaiah. Exactly. That is why he mentioned Jerusalem. I told you, when you see a word there, go back to the text. Is that clear? And then it makes sense to you. So by saying Jerusalem, it definitely shows you, in describing this kingdom, it's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of righteousness and also joy. That's why Paul in Romans 14:17 says, righteousness, peace, and joy. That describes where? That describes where? Jerusalem. This is the kingdom of God. So we don't go to Jerusalem. No. Rather, we have Jerusalem. We don't go to the place Jerusalem. Rather, we have Jerusalem. That is, we have the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, and the place of righteousness. So that's what it represents. So by asking them to begin at Jerusalem, Jesus uses the physical location again to teach them. Now pay attention somewhere. Not now. In Acts 1:6, don't forget they asked him. Now go to Acts 1. That's why Luke will tell you in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, that's Jesus, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Let's take verse 3 together and slowly, Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Go on. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? Now hold on now. What is the kingdom of God? Jerusalem, right? The place or the reality? So the place is a parable. Is that very clear? So the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, Psalm 110 verse 1. Is that it? Okay, good. So when he was done speaking with them, then they asked him a question in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Which means that they got it wrong. That means he used Israel as a parable. Is that clear? Jerusalem as a parable. And then they probably took him, I don't want to say literally, but they took him wrongly. Then he said to them, no, it is not for you, but to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. It's not for you. That one is not for you. Hallelujah. The use of a place is not for you. Now it says in verse 8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. This is the kingdom I'm talking about. And you shall be my witnesses. I told you the word witness is also a kingdom language. One who bears witness for the king. He says, you shall be my witnesses. I'm the king here. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We're coming there shortly. Unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So that comes in again. All nations. Acts 1:8 says, uttermost parts of the earth. Where do you get that from? Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 6. Hallelujah. Psalm 2. Why? Because verse 44, Luke 24, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, and in the what? Psalms. Okay, look at Psalm 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of where? Can you see it again? Can you see it? Of Zion. Let's read verse 7 slowly. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I what? Begotten thee. Look at 8. Ask of me, and I'll give you the even for thine inheritance. Go on. The uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The word is in there is the word nations. G-O-Y in the Hebrew. Goy. I'll give you the nations. So when you say inheritance, inheritance refers to what now is the territory or should be the territory of a king. It says it's the uttermost parts of the earth, the nations, G-O-Y, Goy, is used for Gentiles or other people apart from the Jews. Jesus has always emphasized himself, his message, as a message for all the nations. Look at this closely. He says, I'll give you the nation for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So let's follow that word, Goy, G-O-Y. G-O-Y. First used in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5. I need your attention to something very critical here. This were the hiles of the Gentiles, that's the word Goy, nations, divided in their lands, everyone after the tongue, after their families in their nations. So look at this now. At this point, the nation of Israel was not yet born. And God had messengers. Noah was one. Enoch was one. Abel was one. Right before the nation of Israel was born, he says, look, God had men. And so this is before Abraham. Hallelujah. Way before Abraham. Now again in verse 20, Genesis 10, these are the sons of Ham, the families after their tongues in their countries and in their nations. Verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. Verse 32. Families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Hallelujah. Now, if you do your study in that, we'll come back to it maybe next week. You have 17 nations. In other words, that then, I think we have about 300 and something nations now. How many? I may be wrong. How many do you have? You don't know. I know if you had your phone, you just Google it. Shh. How many nations do we have now? Anyway, then we had 70 nations. 70 nations. So, before the nation of Israel, right, God was dealing with the nations of the earth. Every nation. Up till what we call the Tower of Babel, something we're going to look at arguably next week. Then he calls Abraham, pay attention to the 70. I told you there are 70 nations in Genesis chapter 10. It's usually called the Table of the Nations. In their world, then they had 70 nations. Now, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, God calls Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. But look at verse 3. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis chapter 17, verse 4. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Many nations. Genesis 17, verse 4. Verse 6. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. Genesis 17 verse 6. Genesis 17 verse 16. This is to Sarah. I'll bless her and give her a son of her. Yea, I'll bless her and she shall be mother of nations. Nations. Verse 20. Ishmael now, I'll make of him a great nation. Verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 18. After Isaac was offered, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So which means, pay attention. Pay attention. God never intended to make Israel, I hope I can get that story today, but I can't. I wish I could. He didn't intend to make Israel an elect nation above the earth, as some people read it to be. No. Israel's role here is to bring all other nations into the gospel or the promise of the Messiah. Not to be the nation, but to be a servant people. A servant people. Like saying, I'm saved for others to be saved. Something of that nature. So, and that reflected in how Moses related with the nation. So don't forget, pay attention to the word 70. Is that clear? 70 represents what? Nations. So before Israel, we had 70 nations, right? And we had prophets, right? For those nations, right? So God calls Abraham so that all the nations will do what? Bless means to come in, right? To come in. So pay attention here. So in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Moses says in verse 11. Numbers 11 verse 11. Therefore, thou wast afflicted, thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, thou layest the burden of all these people upon me. Okay? So have I conceived all these people, have I begotten them, that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father bears the suckling child unto the land which you swore unto their father. So, he said, look, I just can't do this work alone. Now, in verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me, how many? 70 elders. I was going to skip the text. Exodus 24 verse 1 to 70 elders of the people, and you worship from afar. 70 elders. Exodus 24 and verse 1. So, Numbers chapter 11 verse 16, we have 70 elders. We'll say Exodus 24 verse 9, again 70 elders. Why 70 elders? Because in Exodus 19 and verse 5, if you obey my voice, alright, and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of what? Priests. Now, who was a king and priest we have in scripture before now? Are you getting this? Melchizedek. Okay, so we have 70 representing 70 nations. So, that number, of course, doesn't suffice anymore today. We have more than 70 nations. Okay, was to show that the message and the mission was for 70 nations. In Luke chapter 10 verse 1, Jesus in Luke 9 chose 12, which naturally means the 12 tribes of Israel. But in Luke chapter 10 verse 1, he appointed 70. two things. 70. Now pay very good attention here. If you follow the narrative, listen carefully. The narrative of the Luke 9, which was referenced by Matthew 10, it says, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Matthew 10. Don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6. Go not in the way of the Gentiles, not in the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Say, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the 12. But the 70 weren't given such instructions. Why? Because the 70 already shows who? The nations. Is that very clear? Very good. So, which means that the message was for the whole earth. So the concept of going to all the world, was it innovated by Jesus? Huh? Come on. Was it new in the four Gospels? No. That is exactly the Great Commission from Genesis through to Exodus and through Deuteronomy. It's not like God just changed his mind along the line. No. Oftentimes what we really need to do is to translate and interpret concept of scripture and then understand it. Now, let's get back to Matthew 28 again. Don't forget we're looking at the Spirit among us. Matthew 28. Make disciples of every nation, the word ethnos. Right? Is that the mission of Jerusalem? Huh? Come on. Meanwhile, the first king of Jerusalem was not a Jew. Who was he? Melchizedek. Are you clear? Is that very clear? Aha. So you have, you know, I remember when I raised this issue among some Jewish rabbis, the way they looked at me, I had to re-explain myself. But it was, Gentile? This guy sounds like Paul. So pay very good attention here. So Matthew 28, make disciples of every nation, the ethnos. Now go to Matthew 4:15. Matthew 4:15, same word. I'll start from 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee, and living in Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon, pay attention to this, notice the word Galilee. When we say man of Galilee, I love the man of Galilee. He now says, who is upon the coast, on the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Let's take 14 together slowly, let's go, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, verse 15, let's go, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of where? The Gentiles. Let's take 16 together. The people sat in the darkness, saw great light, and them that sat in the region, the shadow of death, light, he sprung. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Galilee refers to where? The confluence of different nations. So when you say, the man of Galilee, you mean the savior of the world. Is that it? Is that clear? That's what it means. Galilee of Gentiles. Now, he points our attention to a text in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. There are two actually. Isaiah 9. Verse 1. Nevertheless, the demons shall not be such as was in our vexation, where the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them are the light multiplied. Isaiah 9 verse 1 and 2. And Isaiah 42 and verse 7. Isaiah 42 verse 7, I was going to read from verse 6. Let's take it together. Isaiah 42 verse 6, I the Lord hath called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, or of the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. This is just for reference. Behold, the former things are come to pass, new things do I declare. Then he says, therefore they spring forth, I'll tell you of them. The new things there, we said, is a new creation. We studied that, just finished that study last week. A new creation. So, the new creation is Jew and Gentile, right? Come on, we studied that before. Jew and Gentile, that's what it means, the new creation. That is a new creation. Jew and Gentile in one body. So, which means that when they go and make disciples of every nation, Jesus is restating the call God placed on which nation? On which nation? Israel. He's restating that call. And don't forget, where did Jesus give the Great Commission? Galilee. All that geography is instructive. It means think about the world. Think about the nations. The gospel, therefore, pay attention, is ethnic blind. It's ethnic blind. We mustn't, this is not my teaching, but let me just say, we must not in any way be transmitting culture, human culture. And we must not in any way be discriminating it. So which means that we have a culture, alright, that is culture blind. And it's not culture discriminatory. That is the gospel. Make disciples of every nation. Sometimes we think that God speaks English. Is that right? That idea alone is against the gospel. You think God speaks English? He doesn't speak English. You speak English, and God uses English. Amen. God speaks slangs, no? But if you use slangs, God will use slangs. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? And so I said this before. I'm going to get into this study tomorrow at the Open School of Ministry. The church has to be a melting pot of the nations. Melting points. Melting pot. Same thing. Of the nations. The church has to be. Because you and I have brothers and sisters that do not speak our present language. Is that clear? But you know what? We have the same natural language found in the Spirit of God. We must get used to that. I remember years ago, I had this trip to Guinea-Conakry. I had a boss then who took me into all the world to make money, alright? So we got there, they were French speaking. In fact, from the airport, and I'm not good at French. I don't know when I'll ever be, but I'll try. Pray for me. I like to speak French. I started classes last year in Igbo language. My teacher got fed up. She's a member of this church. So I said, I'm a bad student. I said, ah, sir. I'm a bad student. Just say it to my face. I was not diligent. But I'm going to work at it. Pray for me. I intend to learn 3 more languages. That looks like a faith project. You know, how did I get here? Okay, so when I got to that nation, the city of Conakry, I just said, get me a church. My boss said, Shagun, they don't speak English yet, it doesn't matter. So it was the one church, even the name of the church, I don't understand it. Eglise T, something. I just got in there. And the guy said, spoke in French, I said, French, mba. But Jesus Christ, yes. Alright, so they got me an English guy, and then began to translate for me. And we began to talk. We spoke for a long time. But he said, come and preach on Sunday. I was there to preach. Amen. Doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Wearing suit is not in Christ. So I was like, you see somebody who wears something, he's not born again. If you see someone who wears white garment now, you go and preach straight. Have you met Jesus? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Mm-mm. You have not received internally eternal life. Yes, sir. I said, no, you can. How can you be born again like this? Hallelujah. I'll get on that later. I'm going softly on that. We'll get it one day. Praise the Lord. Matthew 28. You learning something? Alright. Matthew 28. The Spirit amongst us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew 28. Teaching them, verse 22, observe what things have I commanded you. So you have teaching them, didasko. So when you teach, you form new patterns of life for people. Just like this morning. You know, how many of you know that as you keep hearing God's word, the way you see things change? Let me see your hand. The way you see people. That's discipleship, right? The way you communicate. The way you talk. So you have been teaching them to observe the word terio. What things have I said to you or have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. The word I am there with you, I told you it's a proper name. Ego emi meth, I'm on. Ego emi meth, I'm on. I'm going to study that more in the second service. Egoeimimeth, I'm on. Ihymon. Look at the word always. The word always there. Unto the word always, unto the end of the world. The word always, unto the end of the world. I'm coming here shortly. Unto the end. The word end there is the word suntelia. S-U-N-T-E-L-E-I-A. S-U-N-T-E-L-E-I-A. Now, that's a word that Matthew used so often. You should have read it in all his letters, or in all his writings. Matthew 13, 39, the end of the world. Matthew 13, 40, the end of the world. Matthew 13, 49, the end of the world. Now, notice what will happen at the end, the harvest. What else happens at the end? The judgment. 49. The angels shall come forth. And I told you, angels there are not angelic beings. Remember that? That's what angels, messengers of God. That's preachers of the gospel. Matthew 24, 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Tell us these things. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Look at this. The sign of thy coming and the end of the world. People oftentimes think he's talking about what we call the rapture. No. 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 In Matthew 24 again, pay attention. It says the sign, one of the signs of his coming or the end is verse 14. This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations. Then the end shall come. So pay attention. So that word, suntelia, is taken from another word, suntelio. S-U-N-T-E-L-E-O. S-U-N-T-E-L-E-O. In Mark, I need your attention here. In Mark chapter 13, Mark 13 verse 4, just a reference to what we said just now. Mark 13 verse 4. Now pay attention to this. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign that all these things shall be fulfilled? Fulfilled. Fulfilled. Listen carefully. Luke 4. When we say end, when I say the end is the movie has finished. Go, right? Right? That's not how it's used in scripture. For example, we say the last days. We say the last days. Maybe last leg. Mm-mm. Last days, eschatos, means something that was said has now been done. Now, that means first, last. There's no middle. First, last. It was first said, then it now came at last. So look at this. Look for. Verse 2. When they were ended, then verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed for a season. Acts 21, 27. The 7 days were almost ended. Now look at Romans 9, 28. He will finish the work to finish the work. Romans 9:28. Then Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. No. Not Hebrews 8, 8, please strike that off. I've mixed something up somewhere. But look at Hebrews 9, 26. Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, he had appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. End of the world. It is done. Let's say, the very end. Bye-bye. No. What do you mean, end of the world? Go to Matthew 28 again. So the word end refers to fulfilling a promise, to meet a target or a goal. I am with you always until the end. Put the word fulfillment. Fulfillment. Until the fulfillment of the world. The word world there, aion. A-I-O-N. Aion, where you have eternal life. Eternal. Now the word aion is used for space, time, age. So, it's also used for, pay attention somewhere. So when you say eternal life, eternal life. Eternal life is in the Old Testament books. It simply means the time or age of the promised one. The age of the Messiah. Eternal life simply means the promised one, the age of the Messiah. He deals with a promise that is now fulfilled, or the time of the expected one. The time of the expected one. So Lord, I am with you always till the end of the world. Now, let me also mention this. We're going to explore it more. Now, usually when they say the or eternal life or fulfilled, that time is fulfilled, it's because, listen carefully, the Jews were expecting a Messiah. So it's called the time of that deliverer. Now there was already a time, the time of, let's say, bondage, let's say the time of the evil one. And so Paul would say, if our gospel hid, is hid in them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The God of this time, the God of this activity. So Jesus coming at the meeting of this time, which means he meets the time of the prince of this world, and to the glory of God, he triumphs over it, and he commences his own time. Put that somewhere. So eternal life simply means the age, space, and time of the expected one. The life of the age to come. So for the Jews, it was the age to come. Right? To us, it is the age we are in. So eternal life is both what we have and where we are. The expected one. Now the challenge with many Jews about this, at that point, wasn't the expectation of the Messiah. I've said that to you many times. It was what Paul would later call an offense. So, from all the prophecies we have read, whether it's the Psalms or Isaiah, were they expecting someone? Huh? Were they expecting someone? Very good. Were they expecting a kingdom? Right? Okay. Now, notice where the challenge was. In Mark 1:17, Mark 11:17, Matthew 21:23. Just put it somewhere. I'm going to read it. We're going to read it again. Mark 1:17, Matthew 21:23. Matthew 21:13. I apologize for that. Matthew 21:13. Now, something similar there is, Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Alright? But I have made it the den of thieves. That's Matthew 21:13. In Mark 11:17, made a prayer for all nations. Don't forget the word all nations. Now, in John 2, John's Gospel, chapter 2, remember when he went to the temple, we're reading the same narrative now, and then he overturned the oxen that was being sold and all of that. In 16, take this and make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Now, don't forget he is in the temple, and he calls it his father's house. In verse 19, he says to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. So, my father's house, temple, destroy it, in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Mark those things out. In Mark 11:17, it's to be a house of prayer for what? All nations. Very good. Matthew 21:13, it has become a den of thieves. So, put it somewhere, we're coming to it. Now, what was the challenge? Were they expecting the Messiah? Yes, in fact, remember blind Bartimaeus said, oh, Jesus Christ, son of David. Who is the son of David? The Christ. Have mercy on me. In fact, some others called him, I have seen the Christ, John 4. So where did the offense come from? Where did the offense come from? They even asked him the question when he was being tried, are you the Christ? But before that, remember in Matthew 22, he asked them the golden question. Verse 42. He said, the Christ, whose son is he? He was the son of David. If he's the son of David, why then doth Moses in the spirit calls him Lord? Called him Lord. Psalm 110 verse 1. And then he kept quiet. He's the son of David, and he also calls him Lord. So pay attention to all that. So, where was the challenge? So far, you know, we have read Isaiah 40, it looks good. Zion. Isaiah 42 looks good. Isaiah 49, Isaiah 52 looks good. But it's Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 becomes a huge problem. And don't forget, that was the challenge Enoch had in Acts 8. Who is the prophet speaking about? Himself or some other man? Because why would you prophesy someone who, Isaiah 53, which is, let me put it like this, is talked in the middle of the prophecies of the kingdom. Isaiah 40 to 55. Then there's Isaiah 53. Who had believed our report? To whom is the hand of the Lord revealed? This is where the offense is. So Isaiah 53 is the faith of the believer and the offense of the Jews. He says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, that when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now let's take verse 3 together, slowly. He is despised and rejected of men. Go on. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. Go on. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem his stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Look at 7. He was oppressed. Okay, let's take 6 again. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us. Oh, 7, let's go. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's born as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before our shearers is dumb, and so opening not his mouth. This is exactly what the Enoch read in Acts 8:32. He was taken from prisoner, from judgment, who shall declare his generation? For he was caught out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, shall see his seed through long his days, and the presence of the Lord shall prove in his hand. He shall see his seed, the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear what? Their iniquities. This is the offense. Who has believed our report? We have spoken about Zion, Jerusalem. Behold your God. He will come in all his glory. Then Hashem said, woo, woo, woo. And I said, he was afflicted. Eh? Afflicted? How is he afflicted? How can you call him a king that is afflicted? They've forgotten it is Jerusalem. Hallelujah. It is not Sodom, it is Melchizedek. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, here, he says, who has believed our report? A man to believe. Who has believed our report? To believe. A-M-A-N. The word used for Abraham. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord. Then it was accounted to him for righteousness. Don't forget, righteousness was first of all called for Melchizedek before Abraham. Genesis 42, verse 20. To believe. Genesis 42 verse 20. Let's run through that. Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed. Genesis 42 verse 20. Genesis 42 and verse 20. So shall your word be verified. The word verified there means to believe. Genesis 45, 26. Jacob had fainted, for he believed them not. Believed them not. Exodus 4, verse 1. So believe is used for someone bringing a report to you. Exodus 4, verse 1. Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. Exodus 4, verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, and 31. Then Exodus 14, verse 31. Pay attention somewhere. Exodus 19, verse 9. Now in Numbers 14, 11, don't forget, in the wilderness, it's because they did not believe God. Exodus, Numbers 14, 11. Numbers 20, verse 12. Deuteronomy 1 verse 32. Deuteronomy 9 23. Now listen carefully. It's also used for God. Numbers 11 verse 12. Numbers 11 verse 12. Numbers 11 verse 12. Used for God. As a nursing father. Faithful there. Numbers 12 verse 7. Moses, my servant, who is faithful. So, to believe means to be faithful, to be trusting, or trustworthy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. It's also used for a priest, a faithful priest, for Samuel 2, 35. So, the word believe, or the word aman, is used for to believe, to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to be trusting. And this is the same way the New Testament writers explore the word pistis. It's used for us. It's used for God. It means to believe. It also means to be faithful. So which means that we believe in God who is faithful and we become what? You get it? Come on. We believe in God who is faithful and we become what? Faithful. So, our faith in a faithful God makes us faithful men. So, who has believed our report? Who has believed in the faithful God and is faithful to his message? Isaiah again 53. Someone learn something? Someone learning something here? Our report. The word report, the word shemua, it just means an announcement. So you believe what someone said about someone. Faith in someone's faithfulness. Now let's quickly go to verse 10. Isaiah 53. It says, he will see his seed, Zerah, the Genesis word, used for Abraham as well. He will see his seed, Genesis 1, 10. Genesis 12, Abraham, verse 2 and 3. He will see his seed and prolong his days. Prolong. Arak. The word prolong means to continue. Right? To continue 35 times in Hebrew. To continue his days. His days. Remember I said eternal life? Remember that? Come on. The time of the Messiah. Right? So he will see his seed and prolong his days. That's the word eternal life. Arak. The word day is the word yom. Y-O-M. Prolong his time. Y-O-M. What's it used for? Genesis 1:5. When God put light in the earth, he called it day. Genesis 1:5. Genesis 1:8. Second day. Genesis 1:13. 14. 16, 19, 23. So day is time, not calendar time. Day is also calendar time. But calendar time or the sun is a sign. When we have the sun, the moon and the stars, it's a sign of time. Time itself is not calendar. Time itself refers to activities. Pay attention to that sometime. We'll get into that detail. In Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, that's not on Sunday. Seventh is symbolic. Day is activity. On the seventh day, Genesis 2:2, space. Genesis 2:4. In the day the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The day, activity. Activity. Genesis 2:17. The day you eat of it. Activity. So the word time is used for space, right? And what else? What else? Come on. Is it clear? Is it clear to you? Okay. Day, as like we say, Monday, Tuesday, is also used for activity. Now, which one is the sign of the other one? The day of the week points to the activity. Very good. Like the sun, moon and stars are signs of light, not the light. Genesis 3:5, the day you eat of it, you shall be as gods. Genesis 3:8, the Lord was walking in the cool of the day. Genesis 3:14. So, if we have the Messiah, they say he will see seed and prolong his what? No. Prolong is what? Prolong is ministry? Character? Come on. Dominion? Healing ministry? Come on. Teaching? That is what is called eternal. Is it making sense? Okay, so he will see seed, Isaiah 3. And prolong his activities. So the seed is the church, right? Come on. Come on. Come on. When a man dies and you talk about seed, that will be what? The church. Zerah. Seed is used for what a man plants. Or what a man plants that's used in agriculture. Genesis 1:10 as a parable. Is used for your child. The seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. The man cannot be the seed. So the seed is what he produces. He will see his seed and prolong his days. So eternal life is the age and time of the Messiah in the church and the church in the Messiah. Eternal life therefore refers to activities, right? Come on. Activities of the Christ upon his resurrection. Is that clear? Come on. Is it making sense? Is it clear to you? Is it clear to you? The activities of Christ upon his resurrection. So let's get back to John. Are you learning something? Destroy this temple. After 3 days, I will what? So, after 3 days, I'll raise it again. Put some in the bracket. Eternal. Hey. Am I too fast for you? No, I'm not. I asked my boy and answer it. Yeah? Eternal life therefore will be what? That activity of the resurrection, right? Okay, I'll raise it again. Look at what he says. Notice that you don't raise a building. You build it. Why did he use raise? They ought to have understood. The word raise, egerio, right? Now, just quickly go to this because I don't have much time. In Matthew 26:61, when they accused Jesus of that statement, they said, he said he would destroy the temple and build it. Oikodomio, build it. That's the accusation. But what he said was raised. resurrection. Resurrection. It was upon his resurrection that they said, oh, yeah. He was speaking about his body. Hallelujah. He was speaking about his body. So, destroy this temple. Now, there are two words used for temple. The first one is naos, N-A-O-S, which is a shrine. The actual place of where the deity lives. Now, I don't want to ask you this question, but I will ask myself. Have you been to a shrine before? Don't answer. I have. So what do you want to do there? Why do you want to know? Now, you have, pay attention now, you have the house they built for the shrine, for the deity, the idol. Then you have where the idol itself is. Now, that house, right, is what the Old Testament will call the outer court, the building, the word Eron, H-E-R-I-O-N in the Greek, used 71 times or more. Then the Naos, N-O-S, is where the idol itself is. So he said, I will build, destroy this shrine, Naos, I will build, bring back to life. That's what he uses. I will raise, bring back to life. The word Jesus uses is a restorative word. To raise and make to stand. To raise and make to stand. Now, Mark gives us a very critical element there. Mark 11. So, just like Galilee, just like Jerusalem, the temple is a parable. Is that very clear? Come on, are you there? The temple is a parable. So, he's in the temple, then the first thing he does, he drives out all those guys selling and buying. Then what else does he do? Everything he does there becomes important. Because everything he does there refers to his resurrection, right? Come on! And eternal life. Come on! Is it clear? So everything he did before he entered the temple, and when he did afterwards, become critical. What did he say? Is it not written, Mark 11, 17, my house, which is the Hebrew word bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, shall be called a house of prayer for where? For where? All nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. My house. Oikios, a word used for family. Family. Used for a place of dwelling of a family. My house shall be called a house for all nations. What echo am I hearing? I'm hearing the echo of Abraham. Right? In ye shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Am I hearing that echo? Who's hearing it with me? Anybody hearing that with me? Am I hearing voices? Where did he get that? Where is Jesus teaching from? Isaiah 56, verse 7. Look at it. Slowly, let's take it together. Even them, come on, even them will I bring to where? My holy mountain. Who is the them? Who? Let's read from verse 1. Keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth. There's a son of man that lays hold on it and keeps the Sabbath from polluting and keeping his hand from doing any evil. Verse 3. Let's take it slowly, everybody. Verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the Enoch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Are you following this? Those who were outcasts. Slowly, let's go. Verse 4. For does the Lord unto thee enough that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant? Because until now, certain persons were not allowed into the temple. Are you following this? Let's take verse 5 together. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. Those are the people that were separated, right? Come on. Look at verse 6. Also the sons of who? The strangers. That join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant. Everyone that keeps his Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. So verse 7, let's say, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for Gentiles. Gentiles? Jews and Gentiles? Very good. Verse 8 together, let's go. The Lord which gathered the outcast of Israel says, yet will I gather honest to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Hallelujah. Is it making sense to you? Is it making sense to you? So when it says, I will build it, restore. What's he restoring? He is not, oh God, he is not restoring the temple that Solomon built. Is restoring the promise made to Abraham. That's what he's saying. It's a house of prayer for the 70 nations. Are you there? Is it making sense? For all nations. So what does Jesus do, or what did he do? Remember I said, open to three accounts. The John 2, he spoke of his body, soma. When you say body, it means union. We'll explore that later. John 2. Mark 11 and Matthew 21 and John 2. My father's house. The heath. Oikos. Now, watch this. In Matthew 21, Matthew gives us a detail. So which means that in this house, in that resurrection, it will welcome in those who were strangers. Right? Those who before now were not qualified. Come on! So let's see what he did. Matthew 21, verse 13. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Don't forget to add the word all nations. Is that very clear? Now, what did he do? Verse 14, let's go. And the blind, and the which were not allowed in the temple before, came to him in the temple, and he what? So what does he do? Healing therefore becomes what? That they are welcome. He brings them in. So, the house of God is not a place. It's a people. Let me see if you understand. Is that clear to you? Is that very clear? So the temple is a parable. Right? Hello. The physical temple, I mean, is a parable, right? A parable of what? People. Right? And when God builds his temple, he will build men. Is that it? Is it making sense? Is it clear to you? He will build men. He will bring in men. He will build men. So, listen carefully. Why the use of temple? Temple was borrowed from a culture. That's why when Moses was building the tabernacle, God said, see that you make it according to pattern. Stick to my own word. Because temple was in their culture. They had their temples. They had their sacrifices. So they had a place where they placed an idol. They had that already. Abraham didn't build one. Isaac didn't build one. Jacob did not build any. In fact, in Genesis 28, Jacob said, this is the house of God. Bethel. Beit El. That's what he said. Oh, God was there. I didn't know. He didn't say, oh yeah, get me an architect. Because he had sense. How did he know it's the house of God? Genesis 28. Who's learning something here? Are you learning something here? Genesis 28. The concept of calling a place the house of God, right, is idolatry. That concept. But God accommodated it because of his love and grace. Genesis 28. Someone learning something? Someone learning something here? We are not answering you. Genesis 28. What did he call the house of God? Verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. How dreadful is this place? There's none other but the house of God. 17. The house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Why did he call it the gate of heaven? Look at verse 12. He dreamed and behold a ladder set up on the earth. Now I'm going to mention that. That's like a staircase. That word ladder is the same Hebrew word in Genesis 11. Verse 4 through to 5, when at Babel they were to build something to the Lord, a tower, a Babel, a place of worship. We'll see that later. And they behold the angels of God ascending and descending. Now look at what he called the house of God. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land where thou liest, to thee will I give thee and thy seed. Can we take verse 14 together? And thy seed shall be as what? That means in all the earth. Are you there? And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I am with thee and will keep thee in the place where you go. I will bring thee today into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of. So what did Jacob call the house of God? A place or the whole earth? Is that very clear now? So the concept of using a place is idolatry. And that means it becomes, the moment it becomes your practice and God uses it, it becomes a parable. Jesus used their practice to teach. God uses their practice to teach them his plan and purpose. Illustrations. So the physical temple and the tabernacle were illustrations. Moses started by using tabernacle, moving houses. Then they built a temple. And this takes us very quickly, and I need to move very fast. He takes us to the very beginning. In Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Where land, I told you before, the reason why land was used prominently was because they were an agrarian culture. So, if you are going to speak to a farmer about something sacred, something, you are going to have to use land. You can't use a car for a farmer. There was no car in existence. You have to use a farm, a land. So that's why the concept of the Garden of Eden already shows you that that concept was Moses' teaching to an agrarian people. A garden. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 8. The word Ganan. G-A-N-A-N from the word Gan. It simply means a covered, secure, special place. Covered, secure, special place. The narrative is a parable. Isaiah, Psalm 78 verse 2. I will open my mouth and speak in parables. Mashal. Dark sayings which were from old. Chida. Dark sayings. Questions on their minds. Answered by parables. From the beginning, Quedem. Psalm 78 verse 2. Check that afterwards. So the concept of a Garden of Eden must not remain a picture in your mind because you are a believer. It's a picture used for people who were unbelieving people. So the parable of a garden was used for the unbelieving. A garden for a farmer is a special place, treated specially. The word garden, Conan, is used 42 times sacred place, secure place. What about Eden? Eden is used 16 times. It means delights, luxury. So which means, Garden of Eden means a secure, special place, a land that is special, defended and protected. What made the land special? The tree of life. So which means the concept of the Garden of Eden is to show us what is special. Life. Or as we're going to see as we study, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. So we move from land, Garden of Eden, to temple, tabernacle. And we move gradually like that, using all those parables, till the Word became flesh. Hallelujah. And dwelt amongst us. Is that very clear? Who's following this now? Land, house, tabernacle, temple, until we came to Jesus. What happened? Jesus is God in our midst. John 1:14. He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. John uses the word dwelt, tabernacle, skene in the Greek, or skeno, tabernacle, amongst us. And we beheld his glory. That's temple language. The glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Temple language. Destroy this temple. Isaiah 53. After 3 days, I will raise it up for Jew and Gentile. Hallelujah. And welcome everybody in. Who's following this now? I will raise it up. I will restore God's purpose and plan. I will restore the house of God for all the nations, and this is eternal life. Hallelujah. We'll continue next week. Were you blessed? Stand to your feet. Let's just bless the Lord. Father, we thank you. Lift those hands. Bless them. Thank you, Lord. So we are in a sacred place, right? Right? We're in a sacred place. But a place for all nations. Right? For all nations. For all nations. Glory to God. Lift your hands and bless him. In all the earth.